Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here tonight with my co-host, Red Beckman. Red, how are you today?
Well, I'm kind of damp. We've had rain and rain and more rain, and the forecast is more rain. So I just got off the phone with a guy in Minnesota, and they've got snow piled up every place. He said it's not going to melt off until mid-May.
Wow.
Fargo, cool. North Dakota, they're getting ready for floods.
My.
Yeah.
We saw that up there a couple years ago.
Yeah, well, the National Weather Forecast says that this may be one of the worst. There's just a lot of snow in that area, and that Red River doesn't have much drop to it. And so the water just keeps stacking up.
We have a few minutes before our guest will. I'll ring up our guest on Skype, and so we've got a couple of minutes here. Red, let's open with prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray a personal prayer. You know that there's a lot of things going on right now, and we certainly want God's will for the show tonight. So, would you open us, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing that we are so inadequate by ourselves, but we have the promise that you would be available to help us and keep us and guide us, and we're going to need that tonight, and we just thank you because you do make yourself available. You made us a promise, and we'll take you up on that promise. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And to do a show like this tonight with all of the trouble in our world is in a turmoil, but we know that it's not as bad as what our Lord and Savior, our Messiah King, warned us about in Matthew 24. It's not that bad yet, but it's going to get that bad, and we are going to be totally dependent upon you, your wisdom, your protection, and your guidance, and we just thank you for that promise that you have given us, that you would look out for us and take care of us, and you've got a place prepared for us. And we just thank you. And we pray now that you would bless in this service or in this program that we might be of service to you and to the crowd, the people out there that are listening. Help us, dear Lord, to say the right things, say what you would have us to say. And we just thank you now for all of this. And we ask this all in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Red, I know that you have been following the Great Cypress Bank Robbery. What are you hearing?
I'm hearing so many different viewpoints on that, and I'm trying to follow it as best I can. You know, you wonder if it isn't that they're trying this out to see what kind of a reaction they get. I think that the reaction in the world in which we live today with the internet and all of that, I have a feeling that there's people in this country right now that are at the point where they are trying to get their assets, you know, out of reach of the bankers, because we know that the bankers and the banking laws in this country make us so vulnerable, you know, and we just have to listen. We have to ask guidance from our Messiah King, because this is so big and so much more, you know, it's something that we've never had anything like this before. And so we've got some real problems ahead of us, but our God is bigger than the problem. So we'll just hang on to that promise.
Well, if it's all right with you, I'm going to dial up our guest.
I'm ready anytime.
Let me, here we go. If Skype will dial.
Huh.
Well, for some reason, it's not dialing. Let me see what's going on here. There we go. I just had to click on another button.
Hello.
Good evening. This is Terry Dodd, and you are live on Walls in Our Minds, and I'm going to give you an introduction. How are you?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing, Dad? I'm somewhere in South Carolina, and it's 9 p.m. now.
In the Appalachians.
Very windy. Yep.
I grew up in Tennessee and went to school in Knoxville, and I have hiked the Appalachian Trail a few times, so I'm well familiar with the territory over there. And you also have online with us tonight as my co-host, Red Beckman. Red, would you like to say hello to Tamrat Lane?
Well, hello. I sure am anxious to hear what you've got to say tonight. This is going to be a real treat for us. So feel free. We talk about a lot of things here, so I doubt if you'll have any problems, because we've got our audience pretty well trained.
Well, I'm okay with that. Hello, my friend. I'm also pleased to hear your voice and to talk to this show.
Well, Tamrat, our listeners, you know, I'm not sure whether they are at all familiar with your story or not, so I'm going to give you the floor and just let you take it, kind of give them a little background on who you are and where you've been, and then whatever message you'd like to bring forward. I'd like to be able to have at least a little bit of time toward the end of this to ask some questions, or possibly even have some of our callers call in, if that's okay. But, you know, for the first 20, 30 minutes here, I'm just going to give you the floor and let you share a little bit. So go ahead.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much for inviting me and giving me this opportunity. My name is Tamrat Laine. I am I'm here in America since 2009, 4 years ago, and with my family. I live with my family, my wife, and our two children. And before I came here in America, I was in prison for 12 years, solitary confinement, in Ethiopia. I was a political prisoner. And before that, I was the Prime Minister of Ethiopia from 1991 up to 1995, and then Deputy Prime Minister and Defense Minister for one more year, 95-96. And before I became Prime Minister, I was a guerrilla fighter and a leader of a liberation army. And I fought against the communist military dictatorship in Ethiopia for 15 years in the mountains as guerrilla fighter and leader and commander and organizer. And then before that, I was a political activist in the student movement in Ethiopia. I started that when I was 17, 18. And at the age of 19, I became a communist. And I gave all my life for the communist cause and communist ideology and its philosophy. And I believed in communism by way of studying, and I gave all my life for that, to, including trying to practice it as a system. But of course, lately, towards 1992-93, I realized that communism is not working. And that's how conflict arose between me and my friends, and they threw me to jail. This is who I am, in short. And I was thrown to jail in 1996, and when I was imprisoned, I was still an atheist, but I almost abandoned my communism, but I was still an atheist. I didn't believe in God and in any supernatural force. I didn't have any religious experience before that, even though my family were Orthodox Coptic Christians. So while in prison, I started searching for a new purpose, a new life, because I abandoned my previous purpose, which was communism. And in search of this new purpose and new life, I started questioning everything and also trying to study. I studied different religions like Islam and Buddhism and all that. So it took me almost 5 years in prison without any belief system, any purpose, any light at all. So that was the most difficult time in my life too. So at the end of my in my fifth year in prison, something really unique and almost miraculous thing happened in my life, and it's during a night time in my prison cell. I found Jesus. Jesus appeared to me, it was not a dream or a vision or something like that. It was just real. He came in a light, in a very brilliant light, beautiful one, and I was certain that he was a person standing in front of me, and he said, "I am Jesus. Believe in me and follow me. If you follow me, I will give you the life that you are searching for." And he said, "I am the only one who can give you the new life. So believe in me and follow me. So that that took me into an awe, and it was a miraculous thing for me. It was a new experience. I had nothing of that experience before, even close. So I didn't say okay the first night, but I continued challenging and most challenging him to come back again if he's real. And he came back the next night, and again he said the same thing, including others. He also promised me that he will get me out of that place and send me to the world, to specify his name. I quote, he said, I will get you out of this place. You will carry my name and go to the world and testify about me. So after this encounter, I said, okay, I will follow you. So do whatever you like in my life. This is what I would like to see and to be. So here I am. I would see what you would do with me. So starting from that time, I gave up myself to Jesus. And then somebody brought me a Bible for the first time in my life, and I started studying the Bible. I was alone in solitary confinement. There was no pastor, there was no teacher or evangelist or somebody, anyone else with me. I was alone with my scripture and the spirit of Jesus. And I stayed there after I met Jesus for 7 more years in prison. Every time, every morning said, when is you know, the day or the time that I would go out of this place, Jesus, as you promised. So 7 years I stayed there, and after 7 years, 2008 December, I was released from prison. And then after after a month in Ethiopia, I came to join my family here in America. And all those years of 12 years, my wife and our 2 children were forced to go out of the country, and they were refugees in a refugee camp in Kenya, and then from Kenya they came to America through the United States Embassy. So I joined them here after 12 years, and my wife waited me for 12 years, praying and hoping that someday we'll meet again. This is who I am, and this is my journey in short. Todd, are you there?
We are here, hearing, just enjoying listening to your story.
Yeah, it's a lot of journey, valleys and hills and plains and darkness and light and all sorts of things.
What was it like? What was it like leading, you know, something like 100,000 men in the mountains for the time that you did that as a young man?
Well, we started, you know, we were very young. When I went to the mountains, I was only about 21. We were young, energetic revolutionaries of communism. Who gave our lives and dedicated to our cause, and we had no military training, we had nothing, we had only the zeal and passion for freedom. Our motive was to bring about justice and freedom, and a better way of life for the people and for our nation. That was our motive. But the path we took, the way or the method we took was wrong. The ideology was communism, and we were struggling to practice socialism, to build a socialist society. And we took a violent method. Our slogan at that time was "Freedom comes out of the barrel of a gun." So at that age, we were very few when we start in the tens of numbers, and we almost barehandedly went into the mountains and start recruiting young people, and we train ourselves militarily. And there were some military people who joined us, defecting from the government army, so they trained us military. They gave us military training, and we started fighting. And stage by stage, we organized ourselves, and through experience, too, we became really militant fighters, and that's how it happened. And but generally speaking, except the ideology, the life in the mountains was very distant, but it was also very disciplining, and in its own way, it was really great. The relationship was good, and all those things. So the dedication and determination was there. The passion was there. Passion for the cause, and determination for a purpose. So yeah, that was how it is.
And then you finally overthrew the dictatorship. And there, as a leader of that country, something changed. You saw some things that you had not seen before, and you come to recognize that the way of communism was not the right way. What was it that you were seeing?
Yeah, we were friends together, and my best friend became president, and I became prime minister. We were together for more than 10 years in the mountains. And our ideal was to build socialist society. But as we went on trying to practice it, I saw that it's not working. And as you may remember, the international situation also was not favorable for socialism and communism. In the 90s, starting from 1989, the Soviet bloc started disintegrating, and the whole communist bloc is, you know, becoming gone in shambles, and the international situation also is not in favor of us. And I also, you know, try to practice it, build a socialist society in practice, in policies and so on, but through time I found out that it's not working. So I started questioning, and that created a rift within ourselves. That's how it happened.
And those close to you apparently weren't too happy about your change of perspective.
Yeah, that's what happened, and the rift grew into a conflict, a power conflict, and those with me, you know, we're best friends, but that's how power is, and that's how power is, especially in third world countries. Here in America, even if you are in opposite directions, you just be friend, and you say goodbye after elections. But in that part of the world, most of the times, you say goodbye with guns or prisons. So power conflicts arose between us, and he threw me to jail. So I ended up in jail by my own friends, best friends, and by my own system that I built, and I tried to build.
How did you end up getting a Bible?
Uh, there was this lady who was a nurse, and Jesus met me when I was in clinic. I was sick, and she was the one who followed me, you know, and treated me. So I told her, asked her to bring me some kind of material about Jesus. I told her I want to know more about this Jesus, and she brought me the other day. She brought me a Bible, a small pocket-sized Bible, and she gave it to me. That's how I got my first Bible, and she told me to start from the Gospel of John. But when I first time opened my Bible, normally you randomly open it in the middle, and it's not the Gospel of John, but it was the Book of Psalms in the middle.
Right.
And for the first time, when I opened, the first verse that struck my eyes was Book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 71. And it says, and that is the first memory from the scripture. It says, it's been good that I have been afflicted so that I might learn your statutes.
Mm.
Isn't that beautiful?
Certainly
while I was in prison.
Yes.
So I just started from there. And,
it was just an accident, though, right?
It was just an accident. I just opened it, and the first verse that I saw was that. It was just an accident. But
I don't believe in accidents,
Cameron. It seems an accident, but there is no accident, you know.
Exactly.
When I was communist, I believed in accidents. But later on, when I became follower of Jesus, I don't believe in accidents because everything is in His control. So I think He just made it happen that that I went to that verse for the first time, and it struck me really. It was also a message for me. And that was right. I mean, hadn't I been in that prison, I don't think Jesus would find me. I had to go through that process. I had to go through that journey to know who Jesus is. It was very hard for me to believe in Him and to follow Him had I been in that prime ministership office.
How long was
so
it before you...
I have to go down. I have to go down to earth.
Yes.
Into the dungeon to find Him.
How long was it before you... How long was it before you got to the Book of Acts? And the story of...
Then after a few months, I started going to the Gospels, the major Gospels. To study, the life of Jesus, and then after that, Acts, maybe in less than a year's time, not even a year, maybe a few months.
Were you struck by the story of Saul turning to Paul?
Yeah. Well, yeah, that was what I was going to say. When I went to the Book of Acts, I saw the story of Paul and. That was another mystery for me, and another encounter, I can say. And what I like from Paul is how he expressed himself in 1 Timothy. If you remember, he says, "I am the chief of the sinners," and so on and so forth. And then when I read that, I said, if you are the chief of the sinners, Paul, then who am I? I am the chief of sinners, if there is anything that can be said. So and I was also very much struck by his life, you know, how he met Jesus and how his story is covenant, in a way, for my own story.
Mm-hmm. So, what were you thinking those 7 years when you were studying the Word, visiting with Christ in your cell, listening to that still small voice, I'm sure, very often? Is there something you can share with us about how your heart was changed, or what your focus changed? What changed about you during that time?
Well, you know, one thing I still say every time, and I still remember, is that those 7 years after Jesus in that prison cell, horrible prison, of course, but those 7 years were my best years in my life, my beautiful years in my life, because I was very close to Jesus those 7 years. There was nothing but me and Jesus and Spirit and that still small voice, as you said. And it was hope. It was joy. It was peace. I had never experienced that kind of peace before and after. And I had never experienced that kind of joy. Ever. So those 7 years are really, honestly, my golden years. Those years were the ones whom, you know, I was close to Jesus, close to the scriptures, close to prayer, close to having time, quiet times. And those 7 years are the ones who helped me in a new way. It was like destroying the castle and rebuilding it. It was just like that. Everything was washed away in my former ideology and in my belief, in my worldview. My worldview totally changed. My belief system totally changed. And how I see things changing, the way I see in human nature changing, everything changed, just 180 degrees. It was a real transformation in life. One thing that I was struggling with was to forgive my former friend. Even after I met Jesus for about a year, I was still with my grudge and hatred for them. Of course, before that, I was always thinking of, day and night, thinking of killing them, how I take revenge them. But after I met Jesus, even though that softened in my heart, but I was still with my grudge and hatred for them. But Jesus confronted me one night to forgive them. He literally was telling me to forgive. I mean, in that still small voice, and it was when I was praying one night that he started to challenge me to forgive them. And I struggled against him, with him, just like Jacob struggled, with God. It was like that, and the whole night almost. But later on, I saw a vision of Jesus on his cross with all his pain and so on, and I literally and heard his voice saying on his cross, while he was on his cross, saying, "Father, forgive them that they don't know what they are doing."
Did you have to go through a time first?
Yes. Hello?
Yes.
I'm here. I'm listening.
Yeah, okay. So I have to forgive them. So I said, okay, I forgive them. Forgive me, Jesus. And that was the night that I forget for the first time my former friends who threw me to jail. So that's how I learned forgiveness, about forgiveness and love through forgiveness. And right in the morning, I started to pray for them. Instead of grudge, instead of hatred, that changed into prayer, into loving them. And by the way, I also promised that when I get out of that, I would go and get them and tell them that I forgive them. And I did. After 7 years, when I was out of prison, I went to that friend of mine who threw me to jail. He was prime minister at that time after I was in prison. I called and I went to his office and I hugged him and I said, I forgive you. And let's reconcile and be friends again.
He wasn't too excited to see you, was he?
Well, he wasn't, but that also is miraculous how God, you know, created that situation, because I didn't really think and I didn't expect he would agree to meet me. Because before that, his one, he and his friends, they were the ones who tried to eliminate me in any way, and they even were not ready to release me. So it was the hand of God who did all that. But he was surprised to hear from me, you know, to hear that, to hear forgiveness, to hear reconciliation, to hear being friends again. And we had a very good talk, an hour and a half or 2 hours together, and I told him about Jesus, how my life was turned around and all that. And I did also to the others, some of them. So after Jesus, the biggest thing and the beautiful thing I learned in my life is about forgiveness. Forgiving and being forgiven, you know. I call it life in forgiveness. That's how I want to live, and that gives me joy. That gives me victory over my enemy. One of my principles now that I learned from Jesus is that I have no enemy of human beings. I have only one enemy. I say this all the time. I have one enemy, and that is the devil, Satan. I always want to forgive. I always want to love like he loved me.
Well, after you got out, I know that you went before a congregation as well. After you got out of prison, you went before a gospel congregation there in Ethiopia.
Yes.
And I obviously don't speak Ethiopian, but you know, it was a very passionate confession and confession of Christ. And anyone who questions your sincerity or why you are speaking and being courageous for Christ as you are now, they should watch that confession, that talk, because that was obviously from the heart. And it endeared you to me when I watched that. I'm just thankful that God saw to it that somebody recorded that and put it on the internet. And I would certainly invite our guests to go and find that. What was it like when you were restored to your family?
Well, as you said, in Ethiopia after prison, that experience and the testimony in a church, in a big church. That is the biggest church in Ethiopia. It was after 2 days, I think, after I was released. I was released on Friday, and I went there on Sunday morning. And it was full, and everybody was. It was the talk of the town and all over the world through the internet and so on. It was really, really good for me too, and for all of, you know, the believers too. And starting from then, by the way, by that testimony and all other testimonies after that, many people of that have come to Jesus, to believing God and all that. The only ones that are still, well, I don't know this time, but at that time, where skeptics were hardline politicians who
Tamrat, can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you.
Good. Oh. We're live again. The BTR connection dropped my Skype call, and I believe we're back on live now. Red, are you there? Well, I don't know what happened to Red. Red may be muted, so... Just go right ahead with your story where you were there. You were talking about reconnecting with your family, I believe.
Yes, I was there, and they were in a refugee camp, and they came to America in 2003, so they stayed for me, and I joined them after a month after I was released. It was another challenge for us. To come together and be close together. 12 years we were separated, so that was not easy for us. But now, too soon, God helped us to come together again, and we are in a very good shape now.
Well, that's amazing and a blessing of God unto itself. I mean, after going through that for 12 years, you know, that just doesn't automatically happen, does it? I mean, you had to recognize that the Spirit was with you through that. You were a different person than your wife knew before. Is there anything you can share comfortably about that?
Yeah, my wife was a different person, but she was also different. By the way, my wife was also with me in the mountains. She was a guerrilla fighter, and she was also an atheist. So she had to go through her own way of getting Jesus. So when I was in prison, she was an atheist, but while she was in refugee camp in Kenya, and I was in prison, Jesus met her in a slightly different way, not exactly in where she met me, but he was also with her at the same time, by the way, and she started following Jesus.
Wow.
And she was a refugee camp. So we, both of us, had to go transformation separately. And we were atheists together, we were guerrilla fighters together, we were separated between prison and refugee camp in Kenya, thousands of miles. Jesus met us the same time, and then we joined back after 12 years, being followers of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful?
That is amazing. It kind of takes the accident out of that one, doesn't it?
So how can this be an accident?
No way.
It's just a plan of God.
What's he putting on your heart? I know that, you know, he's given you some time with your family, but now, you know, I understand you may have a new phase of your life coming before you, and I'm wondering what he's doing with you now and how you're making yourself available.
Well, I have a new phase. I have a new purpose. The main thing I want to do is to carry his name all over the world. And I'm doing that. Here in America, I've traveled through more than 20 states now. And I speak and I carry his name. I, you know, testify what he's doing in our life. And I've also started going out to Africa. In January, I was in Africa, in Middle East, and in South Korea. That's the first thing I want to do, and I'm doing it. And he also promised that I will carry his name and go to the world. So that's what's happening now. We have also this burden of serving poor people like orphans and widows. My wife has special heart for children and widows, and she's trying to do that. We are in a completely different way, in a completely different dimension of our life. But definitely joyful and wonderful life.
Well, you know, God has a way of preparing us for things even when we don't know he's doing it. You know, just like having your wife there with you in the mountains. That was a preparation for a relationship later and how you would be working as a team today. And even going through the prison, like you said, was a requirement for you to, in essence, be humbled, be convicted, to come to know him in a way that there, you could have not done it any other, you know, possibly. We get so busy in this life that we lose that connection, that communication on that kind of level like you described. And it's just interesting to look back for me how he has used me for good, even out of the worst things in my life, he has turned it for good and taught me things even then when I was turning my back on him. And I'm wondering, you know, if you're seeing that now and if you see the opportunities in front of you that you might not have even been able to deal with had you not been through what you've been through. Can you talk about that a little bit?
That's right. I mean, I'm seeing it and I'm experiencing it every day of my life, and my wife and me, we are experiencing it every day of our life. How he is shaping us, how he is carving and making every part of our lives every day, and that is including through adversaries, through troubles, you know, through afflictions, also through joy, and within all this journey, there is a joy, and there is a thankfulness, there is a peace. And as I said earlier, one of the things that we learn together is forgiveness and love. We are experiencing His love every day, and we are trying to also share that with others. Another thing that we are now learning and being shaped with is faith. Faith of Him, and depending only upon Him, relying on Him, and listening to Him, and obedience, and just giving ourselves to, you know, we have always this conquering thing in our lives. When we were communists before, we gave our life for that cause. And now we are transformed and changed into followers of Jesus, and we are now giving our lives for His cause, for another cause, which is a supreme one. By this, we are really happy and joyful to giving our life, giving everything for the cause of Jesus, which is supreme and eternal. So yeah, it's a journey of seemingly very difficult, very passing through very difficult ways and streets, but also in that a new way of life, a new way of seeing things, and a new way of experiencing joy, and real joy, and true joy, and peace.
Well, what's the environment like now back in Ethiopia?
Well, all over Africa, including Ethiopia, the gospel is spreading very, very fast. It's one of the fastest, growing and spreading in the world. That's a very good thing, even though there are problems within that, but it's very good, and revival is almost there, and this revival will change not only spiritually but also social and economic factors there. There are of course problems. Poverty is still there, and disease, and all sorts of problems. But I believe God is in control, and He has a new plan for Africa, and it's including Ethiopia.
All the indicators that we are seeing says that Satan is having his way with this country here in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
You've been firsthand in with the communist situation. What's your fear? What's your concern for this country now that you've lived here for 4 years and see the direction it's heading? What bit of wisdom can you share with us about that?
Well, The first thing I saw when I came to America, and after a few months, I saw all the things. I started, questioning myself one question, and that was, how did this country being built? How was it built? How was founded? Because something really impressed me, and I tried to dig down to its origin, to its founding. So I started reading some materials and asking my friends and all that, and I went to study the history of the founding of America, what the founding fathers did, and how were their belief system and all that. And I was very much amazed by how this country was found on the belief of God, on the centrality of Jesus and scriptural principles were there all over, in the Constitution, in the Declaration of Independence, and most of the founding fathers were really dedicated to God and to the world and to the principles. And I said, okay, that's why this nation is so blessed in so short period of time, like not more than 200 years. You know, America became at the top of the world within not more than 200 years. And I went back to Ethiopia, my nation, my country, and I saw that we have got thousands of years of history as a nation, but still we are one of the maybe the 15 poorest countries in the world. And then I observed America now and what's going on, and I am really very much worried about where America is going. And the basic problem I see is that America as a nation is sliding against God, sliding its way more and more away from the founding principles, and especially the basic one, which is God. And in my opinion, that's the main problem. And what I really advise is, you remember 2 Chronicles chapter 14:7 or chapter 7:14. You know, if my people repent and come out of their sins and repent and pray, I would hear them from the heaven, and I would heal their land, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I advise. America has to get back to its origin, had to get to repentance and prayer, get back to God. That's the only way, and that's the true way and the principal way. That's what I believe.
Well, I don't know how familiar you are, or may be at all, with Red Beckman, who's has a live mic now, and he's been very patient to be quiet this long and let us have this conversation. But Red does a seminar. He did it on a YouTube situation or Google video a long time ago, and it's now still on the internet. But his seminar is on the pecking order of God being the sovereign at the top of the pecking order, with the people under that, the Constitution under that, and the government under that. And he talks about, he teaches people that they have the right to judge the law, and that really what we're fighting is that Satan and his minions, which really we pretty much identified who they are. You can even see Jesus refers to them in Revelations as the synagogue of Satan, those who claim to be of Judaism that are not. They seem to have control of this, and these people pray to Lucifer, and we know this. And they're deliberately attacking the Constitution and the unalienable rights of the people, but what they're really attacking is the sovereignty of God. They want to put God at the bottom of the pecking order because they want to be treated as gods. They perceive themselves as gods, just as their Lord Lucifer does, or Satan. And so Red, you know, he's been for many, many years teaching people to fight to keep God at the top of the pecking order. And, of course, this repentance that you're talking about that's obviously needed in this country. We've been through a severe subversion process a takeover basically without firing a shot by attacking God's sovereignty, by turning that pecking order upside down. Now that I've said that, I'm going to open the floor for Red to respond to what you just said about what this country needs to do. Red, you want to get in here?
Well, you know, I don't have the best hearing, so I've had a little difficulty keeping up here. However, when you start talking about our Heavenly Father and the pecking order, which He had has established, and you know, this country has. Well, it has gone, you know, Satan has been very successful in subverting the Christian faith. Our Christian churches aren't near as effective and powerful as they were 50 years ago. There's been a falling away, and of course, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he says that there's going to be a falling away before Christ will come back. And we're experiencing that right now. And, of course, Satan knows that his time is short, and he is working he's really putting on the pressure. And he has his chosen people out there that are, well, they have control of Hollywood. They have control of the major media. They have basically the control of the Federal Reserve Bank and the Wall Street bankers and all. And, of course, you have to remember the promise that the serpent made to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says, "Ye shall be as gods." And he still promises that to anybody that will, you know, follow him and serve him. He offered Christ to give Christ the kingdoms of the earth if he would bow down and serve Satan. And so we're coming up to a point here where our Heavenly Father is going to come and he is going to make himself known to the American people. I'm absolutely convinced of it. And as I've listened to our guest tonight, all I can say is use your testimony. Your testimony is something that God can use. The Holy Spirit needs your witness. The Holy Spirit can use your witness and your testimony to reach others. And so it's just so important that we all have a testimony and make it available to the Holy Spirit to use to bring others to Christ. So I want to thank the guest for being with us, and it's so good to hear people give a testimony. It just there's something about it. There's it just makes things you know, it makes things so clear and so plain that we do have an almighty God. We have a God that's almighty. And all the troubles we've got in this country are God is bigger than all of the troubles we have in this country. And I'm so thankful for that. And so again, I want to thank our guests to be here because these programs are invaluable. And this one is going to have an impression on people because of the testimony. And so thanks again for being with us.
Tamrat,
Thank you.
You are in a mission field right here in the United States. You don't have to go anywhere else to be in a mission field. Our churches have been deceived tremendously, and they've lost their focus on Jesus. And the beauty to me of your, the most beautiful part of your testimony is that it puts the focus where it's supposed to be, and that is on Jesus. Our churches have lost this. They talk about a lot of things, and they get into all these practical life applications, and they totally lose scope of who the head of this church is. And so I appreciate the fact that you put that focus right on Christ, because that's where it so desperately needs to be.
That's a whole problem, not only in America, but also to other places, including even Ethiopia. That's a problem. You know, more and more, the churches and believers in general are losing focus and straying away from Jesus. And they are more and more getting away from the centrality of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus. And as we do that, we become vulnerable to Satan, to the devil, to enemy. And I think we have to get back, the church has to get back to the centrality of Jesus. As we wrap Jesus with other things around him, we lose focus and we lose the whole thing. I think we have to, the central message has to, you know, every time and everywhere has to be Jesus. Nothing but him. And that's what it says. And that's the place of Jesus. In the first place, he came to this world, being in manly, but God incarnated, and he gave his life for all nature. Primarily for human beings, but all for all nature to be restored. And he is the one who sent. Why do we need other things other than Jesus? You know, one of my experiences is that he came to me, he appeared to me, he said, follow me. He said, believe in me and follow me. That's all. He didn't tell me about any other thing. And it's not about religion. It's not about philosophy, or it's not even about denominations. Jesus didn't tell me about any denominations when he told me many things, those 3 nights in a row. He didn't mention anything about any denomination. He didn't mention anything about religion. He didn't mention anything about philosophy or all those things. He just said, follow me. And he just said, I am the light. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's all. He's the one. If we are searching for life, he's the one. If we are searching for a way, he's the one. And for a truth, he's the eternal and absolute truth. There is nothing but him. You know, sometimes I go to the church here in America, and within 45 minutes or an hour or sometimes 2 hours preaching or teaching or something like that, I sometimes don't even, listen, mentioned the name Jesus in all of the talks or teachings, leave alone other things, even his name. That is a talk. We have to get back to Jesus. The church has to get back to Jesus. Because he is the only one who is sent for us from our Creator. Why do we need other things? Why do we need other wrappings or other names or other things? He's the one.
It's mostly a distraction.
It is a distraction. And by that, the only beneficiary He's Satan. He's the devil. And he needs that. He wants that. He wants us to be divided into denominations. He wants us to be divided into different kinds of things other than Jesus. He wants us to cover Jesus with other things, with other, secondary things, with other things that are really not useful or even, helpful.
Do you believe that...
Jesus himself said, by the way, that the whole scripture is about him and of him. He said that.
Do you get a sense that he's going to be coming soon?
He's what? What's that?
Do you get a feeling that he's going to be coming soon?
Well, he said that nobody knows he's coming, that there are, the situations and the signs over, out there tells that things are going to, their end. But I can't say when to come because he himself says nobody can say that. What we have to do, honestly speaking, is, of course, in being in expectation of his coming, but what we have to do mainly is to be faithful, to stay faithful to him in prayer and in what he says to do. Be obedient, be faithful, and be with him, in him. That's all what we have to do.
Is there any website or anything that you would like to tell our listeners about? Perhaps if someone would like to follow your ministry, what you're doing, is there anything that you'd like to share with our listeners in that regard?
I'm trying to organize things to that end. I had one before, but I'm doing it in a new way. So I will contact you when I get organized that, and I'll be happy to let you know about that.
All right.
That's for the time being. Anyone who needs to contact me can contact you, and you may contact me. And thank you for now. By the way, I have to go. Thank you for the program. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. We may meet some other time.
It is our pleasure, and you are certainly welcome back, and we do want to be respectful of your other commitments, and it's been an honor and a pleasure to meet you, Tamrat, and I look forward to staying in touch with you, and I trust you will get in touch with us because we will put the word out for you, and we have a pretty good network here at Walls and Reminds. We've got a lot of people who have been following this for a long time, and we have a pretty good group of listeners tonight, and I'm sure that many will hear your testimony and cherish that. I know I do. So thank you very much,
and
I will speak to you later.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
You might say good night to Red because I know he'd appreciate it.
Good night, Red. Thank you very much to talk to you too.
Well, thanks for
good
coming.
Night.
Thanks for coming.
Good night, Tamrat. All right, he's gone, Red. Well, Red, what do you think of that?
Well, like I said, that his testimony. I think that, organized religions have, deteriorated. to a point where, well, and I can't give you the reference right off the top of my head, but, you know, there's people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. When they deny the power, they aren't going to have the power, are they? The power doesn't go and work through people who deny the power. And most of your clergy in the day in which we live are, well, they're supposed to be so highly qualified because of all the seminary, you know, college and seminaries and all of that. And they can get up and give, you know, a great sermon on something, and they just don't have the testimony that can really be effective and really have an effect on people, because the Holy Spirit needs that testimony. He needs that witness. And so I think that we'll probably see in the days ahead, as things become more unstable and more more fearful for the non-Christian. There's people out there right now that you know, are very fearful because of what's happening. The Cyprus situation was just the beginning, and so people are fearful, and we need the testimonies. We need the people that will speak up, that have had that close personal contact with the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can be a witness and witness to what God can do and what God wants to do. And so we're going to see a lot of satanic power, but we're going to have a balance, because God is going to exhibit. There's going to be an exhibit of His power and His glory, and we want to anticipate that. We want to welcome that display of God's power, and I think that we're going to see it. And but it's not going to be in the places of denominational religions. It's not going to be there. They have failed miserably, I think, in my mind. They've failed miserably in the last 50 years to maintain the connection between the church and our Heavenly Father. And so we don't want to be pessimists at this time. We want to be optimists. You know, you asked him if he thought that perhaps the guest, you asked the guest perhaps if he felt that the Christ's coming is close, and I really didn't understand his answer that well. But I think that we should all have an anticipation of His coming, and be praying that last prayer in the Bible, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That we just need that, and we need to be so energized in our efforts, and God is on the throne. He's at the top of the pecking order, and Satan isn't going to bump him off of the top of the pecking order, I can assure you. So anyway, I better let you. You've done a great job tonight. You could hear and understand, I'm sure, better than my old ears. because my old ears aren't real good on something like that. Somebody that talks, as clear, and of course I have to really concentrate to hear like I would like to. And so the load falls on you, Terry. And so it's back to you now.
I believe what really is powerful about Temrat's his testimony is the simplicity of it. We get so distracted. I mean, we can have a show on the molecules on a gnat's wing, you know. I mean, we can get caught up in natural law. We can get caught up, and we can talk about the Constitution. We get on all of these things, but I think somehow we lose power because we lose that focus. And he, everything he says comes back to that same point. It's always about Jesus, and to me, that's the simplicity of that message is exactly why so many people, I believe, are responding to him right now, because his message is just straightforward. Hey, look, you know, you don't need to know really anything else. It's kind of like that guy that you were talking about that read Revelations, because his response was very similar. His response was, well, I don't know the time and the hour, but I do know that we need to be in prayer and communication with Jesus. and
we need to be ready.
Yeah.
We need to be ready.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, Red, what are you hearing out of American Free Press these days?
Well, you know, my first ad, their full page ad has appeared. I haven't got it yet, but I have had people call and say that they have seen it and they like the ad, and so we've got some high hopes. The big problem is that I'm just not. It used to be that I could sit down with a pen and pencil and things would flow pretty good, and it just doesn't work quite that well anymore. I guess it's because I haven't done that much writing in the last several years, but I was up at 5 o'clock or shortly after thereafter this morning writing, and I became quite frustrated because I just wasn't getting my thoughts on paper like I would like to. There's an improvement. I've been working at it a great deal for the last couple of 3 weeks because I've got to have, I've got to be ahead on these. I've got to, we want to try to run a series of these essays, small essays, and these full-page ads. And, of course, there's an ad on there for a list on the books and all, but I don't think that the sale of books is going to pay for the ad, but that's all right because it just seems like it's a good time to get the money out of the bank.
Yeah. Well, Red, what are you hearing from inside sources at Free Press regarding that? I mean, where do they see this thing heading? I mean, I'm hearing rumors that it's headed to Ireland and London and eventually here. Is that what you're hearing too?
Yeah, well, you see, you've got the problem nations like Spain, France, Italy, and of course Greece has been on the list, and Ireland, of course, is having problems, and of course I'm hoping that more countries will do what Iceland has done, because I think that they actually tried some of their bankers and got them in jail, and you know, that's a good start. Anyway, I'm glad I'm not a banker. at this point in time, because those people, well, some of the reports are saying that bankers are quitting, you know, leaving their jobs, they're resigning their positions in these banks, and they're kind of disappearing. And I can understand that. I remember when I was still in Montana one time, there was a small town bank, and the, well, he was about the top man in the bank, I guess. He was going to a supposedly Christian church, but it was modernized, of course, as most of them are today. And then he got some information about the Federal Reserve Bank and the international bankers and such, and he wasted no time whatever. He just resigned his position in the bank, and he suddenly recognized that the banks had become a satanic force, and he just up and resigned, and he had quite a testimony about, you know, what had happened and why he did what he did. And that's been a number of years ago. And I have to believe that he is not the only one. There's got to be a lot more of them. And so I'm just advising people to, you know, keep your ear on the ground, keep listening to the different reports and such, and, you know, do what you can. And, of course, I'm a stickler for, you know, trying to develop our own food supplies. And I'm just going to be highly recommending that people, we got spring coming up here now, and I've got some stuff planted already, and I'm going to have a lot more here within the next 30 days. But if it quits raining, it better quit raining. We got to have some dry ground before we can work it. But anyway, I just... I think that just being, you know, just being a little on the intelligent side and making it so that you're somewhat prepared. You know, I'll never forget here a number of years ago. They got a very, very cold snap up in Alaska, in the Anchorage, Alaska area. And I had a Patriot friend who, he was kind of a slight bit built, wiry kind of a fellow, but he had all kinds of college degrees. He was super educated, and not only that, he had his pedigree went all the way back to the Boston area, when the Declaration of Independence was formed, and all that. He had an American, all American pedigree, but here he was. He was working as a longshoreman, and every week there was a semi, well, it wasn't just one, but there would be these semis on this ship. All it had was these semis loaded with perishables and dairy products and all of that for the Alaska market. And that ship would come in once a week. They'd come out of Seattle, and boy, they had the cold snap up there, and the sound, what they call the sound there, where these ships come up from the Pacific Ocean, it froze over, and the ship couldn't come in. And it was about 40 below zero with about a 40 or 50 mile an hour wind, a real bad time to have to go out. but the word got out that the sound was froze over and that the supply ship was not going to come in. And my friend, he called me on the phone and told me about what happened. He said people left their homes, they bundled themselves up and headed for the supermarkets. And he said, in a matter of a couple of hours, there was nothing on the shelves, left on the shelves in the stores. People just went out in that miserable, nasty winter weather, and they just cleaned out everything that they had in the stores because they were a little bit panicky. Can you imagine that happening right here in the United States of America? And if it happens, what's going to happen with the people that are so dependent on food stamps and such? And you've got millions of people right now that could not put a good good square meal on the table unless they could get to a deli or a good grocery store where they could buy the food to put on the table. And those people are going to be in serious trouble. So that's about all I better say at this point. But I'd like to hear some other comments on that type of thing.
Well, there's no question that things seem to be pressurizing, especially with what's going on with the banks. There's been a lot of predictions, and I've been reluctant to buy into any of these predictions, including predictions by Leo Wanta, however. He has claimed that this year will be the year that some of those funds that he was the trustee for the United States people, for the American people on what they call the Mitterrand protocols. There are a number of predictions that is supposed to go into place early April, which means we could see some real changes. But these have been blocked and delayed for such a long time by some of these same bankster types that we've talked about. It's just hard to know what to believe is going to happen, but it would be a wonderful thing to see some of those funds released. But I don't know that these the Satan's minions are going to let that happen.
You remember Terry? We talked about it on a program back 2 or 3 months ago. About the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came after 40 days in the wilderness fasting and such. He came out of the wilderness, and Lucifer took him up on a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the earth, all of them. And he made our Messiah King an offer. He said, if you will bow down and serve me, I'll give you all of those kingdoms. And then in Luke 4:6, he says, for these were presented to me. Christ did not challenge that claim that Lucifer made. I really believe that the United States of America had a beginning that was approved by our Messiah King. It was established by God-fearing statesmen who established this thing. But our country has been a major target for Lucifer and his Luciferian followers. And as a result, we're in a serious situation at this point in time. And so, Satan knows his time is short read Revelation, the 12th chapter. And, excuse me, Satan's working overtime, and his minions are working overtime. And, you know, Satan does not want the Lord Jesus Christ to come back to establish his kingdom here on earth. And, of course, you remember we touched on this. We hear about globalism. A lot of people worried about globalism. But I don't, you know, I've seen a lot of reports on the Internet and the different newspapers and things. But I don't think there's very many people out there that recognize that it's Lucifer himself that is pushing this globalism. And the Luciferian plan for globalism is just a satanic counterfeit to what the Lord Jesus Christ has promised. And I think there will be people out there in the audience that remember that program from the past year, and it's not too many months ago that we touched on that. And so, you know, I get calls, and people are really stressed out, and they're really concerned. They're really, they're losing sleep. They're uptight about this. And I try my best to say, hey, get your eyes in the right direction. Don't be looking at the horizontal, because what we've got on the horizontal isn't too great. You hear about the trillion dollar debts and all of that, but when you look up and recognize that every eye is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And that's the real globalism. That's not a counterfeit. And so, what?
We've got a request in the chat room for me to give a brief version of the Leo Wanta story. So I'm gonna try to share a little bit about that. Leo Wanta was an ambassador in the Reagan administration, and his task was to bring down the ruble and the economy of the USSR by currency plays, and he was funded. I'm not going to get into all the details of all the funding ways that he was funded, some of which were questionable, let's say. There's been a claim, for example, that one privately held bond that was worth trillions of dollars was falsely hypothecated. But regardless, he ended up having a significant amount to do with the ruble crashing when it did, and he was a trustee for these funds on behalf of the American people. Well, there's been a lot of people that have been trying to get their hands on that money. They arrested Lee Wanta over in Switzerland. They extradited him. They tried to kill him. they threatened him. He's been, you know, basically, the Bush-Clinton crime families working under Rockefeller and Rothschild and those people have done everything they could to get their hands on that money because there's literally he amassed about $27.5 trillion worth of – mostly it was held in bank guarantee notes, and it was held in trust for the American people, for the United States. And he actually went to court to get his share of it, which is $4.5 trillion, which was his basically fee for all, you know, managing this as a trustee for all these years. And he was actually awarded that $4.5 trillion by a federal judge. You know, you can go look the case up. I mean, I've read it. You know, I've seen it a number of times. And one of the things that WANTA wants to do with that portion of the money, the rest of it belongs to the American people, but it's been tied up. I mean, people like H.W. Bush have gone out of their way to make sure that those monies never saw the light of day for the American people. But WANTA has done everything he can to try to keep those guys from getting their hands on it and stealing it. And apparently they've gotten their hands on some of it. You know, I heard one story regarding $250 million that landed in Hillary Clinton's slush fund, which they call the Children's Defense Fund. I've also heard rumors to the effect that somehow resulted in Vince Foster's demise. But the point is that WANTA is wanting to build a high-speed railway like you see in other parts of the world, a transcontinental high-speed railway here in the United States, partially to provide jobs for people. And this has all been brought out. There's been a biography written on WANTA by Marilyn Barnwall, who's done a pretty good job of interviewing him. There's also a fairly recent interview of Lee WANTA with Marilyn Barnwall. You can probably go and look that up on a search engine. A recent interview that happened, I think, just maybe 2 months ago or so, where WANTA does he speaks out about a lot of this, and he talks about the fact that he believes that these funds will be released sometime this year, which of course would it's been delayed. I mean, they should have released them a long, long time ago, but they kept tying them up because they've hidden this. You won't hear it in the media because the media is controlled by the people that have been trying to steal it. But that's kind of the rough story, if you will. If you want to know more about Leo WANTA, you can go and look up that recent interview. Again, I think it was A Night with Marilyn, and put Lee or Leo WANTA into your search engine, and I'm sure that that will come up where you can listen to it. Red, have you heard most of what I just said before?
Yes, I have followed that for, I suppose, 15 years or better. I think we're probably going to have some of the best news that we've ever had on this story, because just the way things are happening so fast, and I think that there's a lot of people that have had they've had control, not a control that they deserved or earned. And I think those people that have had a lot of control in the past are losing that control. I think that they are being frustrated, in their efforts. Anything they do doesn't seem like it works out too well anymore. And so I think that our Heavenly Father can can confuse the Luciferians. He can confuse them to the point where they don't know why they're doing what they do. They're just pulling their hair out. And I think you can detect that is happening in the big high echelon money circles. I think that there is a real frustration right at this point. And I think our Heavenly Father can cause that to happen, make that, that frustration really come home to these guys. And I, I'm going to be watching. I like to tell people that when you stay informed, then it's like you're on the 50-yard line and you can see the whole ball game. You can see the goalposts on either end. you can see the game. You're not stuck behind the goalposts on one end of the field. And so, you know, people that haven't stayed up on, you know, the news and the information available, they're going to end up scratching their heads wondering what in the world happened.
Well, the question was, is this different than the Asian gold that is in trust to the Anglo-Saxon banksters that the White Dragon Society is trying to get back? Well, yes, it's very different than that. A lot of this money was held in bank guarantee notes. There were other assets that it was invested in and spread out so that, again, an effort was made so that it wouldn't be easy for somebody to steal. But it does appear that the Anglo-Saxon bankers, as this particular chatter refers to, have made off with a good portion of that gold that the White Dragon Society entrusted to them. But there was two things that Leo Wanta, points that he made in this most recent interview, and I believe what he's saying. I think he's knowledgeable, and I believe he's being honest about this. He says that there is no global settlement fund. He says that basically NYSERDA is a pipe dream. He also acknowledges, however, that CAFR, the Consolidated Annual Financial Reports, and the funds that are kept off balance sheet in all these states is real. So there is a large amount of money sitting out there that, you know, they like to hide. There is also still a lot of the $27.5 trillion that he amassed on behalf of the American people that is out there. You know, they've got the $4.5 trillion of his. Even if they gave him his money, and he spent it and invested it here in the United States, which is what his intent is to do, that would make a huge difference in our economy. But the whole concept of this global settlement fund thing is erroneous. It's fiction. So that's a bit of information that he shared that I thought was of value. Because that's the term Smiler Dog in our chat room says, I just say Anglo-Saxon because that's the term they used in whatever it was I read from Fulford's. You mean Benjamin Fulford is what you're referring to. I take a lot of that stuff with a grain of salt. There's no question that Fulford is a spokesman for the White Dragon Society. They are a criminal syndicate is what they really are. Yes, they have bloodlines to go with some of these so-called Khazarian bloodlines and so-called royalty. But those monies, you know, they talk about wanting to use those for humanitarian purposes. But, you know, they've been saying this for a long time. And until I see some of that stuff happen, I can't rely on any of that stuff. The stuff that Wanta's talking about really happened. It's a real federal lawsuit. These are real value that's out there that belongs to the American people. The bankers, it's interesting they refer to them as Anglo-Saxon because they're really not. The banksters, who Alfred Rawson referred to as the alien financiers, are truly Khazarian bloodlines, and they were a mongrelized group. They were not white. They were not of Judah. they are a mongrelized group who were pagan idol worshipers who today follow the Talmud. They follow Kabbalism. They worship Lucifer. They are a bunch of Luciferians. Some people refer to them in all sorts of different terms. But, yes, they are Zionists. They started the World Zionist Congress back in 1897. A Rothschild agent by the name of Herzl was the chairman of that World Zionist Congress that started that. And they are the ones that control everything here in this country and in Israel today. They control the banks, they control our government, they control our judiciary, they control our movie production studios. They are the same people, and they are not Anglo-Saxon. And so just to be aware, yes, Babylon, Talmudic Zionists, that's correct. That's exactly what they are. They worship Lucifer. They pray to Lucifer. So, Red, any comment on that? We got about 8 minutes left.
I've had a lot of chuckles here the last several months because a lot of people, Morris Dees, Southern Poverty Law Center, he has put thousands of pages of negative stuff about Red Beckman on the internet, starting way back in the mid-90s. And he says Red Beckman is anti-Semitic. Here several months ago, it just dawned on me, in John 8:44, Christ was having a confrontation with some of the Jews there in John, the 8th chapter, and people need to read that and really get familiarize themselves with that passage of Scripture. But in John 8:44, he says, he told these people, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." And I thought, oh, my. And I've read that over and over for all these years, and it just never really registered with me. And then all of a sudden I thought, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ, Morris Dees, would have to identify Christ as being anti-Semitic, because he said, "Woe unto you." He said it several times, "Woe unto the scribes and Pharisees," in the Bible and all, in Matthew and different places. But in John 8, he says to those Jews, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, there's another way you can put that. You can say, these children, their father is Lucifer. And, you know, that has quite an impact. And so I've told some of these people that are really wondering about it, and I say, well, if Christ said it, don't you suppose we should be taking a look at this a little better and possibly be saying the same thing? I'll just let the audience out there assess that one, what they think of it. But, you know, you see, this is one of the problems that the Tea Party people had. You see, they didn't take any advice from Red Beckman or Terry. I guess they did take some. They did listen to you, didn't they, Terry, in your part of the world?
Yes.
They wouldn't listen to what Red Beckman said because Morris D says, Red Beckman, he's anti-Semitic. Others said, my preacher says that Red Beckman's going to go to hell because he won't render unto Caesar. And so take this all with a grain of salt, of course, and I say, well, old Caesar, we don't have a Caesar. He's been dead so long, he doesn't even stink anymore. And these preachers are saying we've got to render unto Caesar. And if I had something that belonged to Caesar, I'd be more than happy to give it to him. Nobody has come forward and showed me where I owed Caesar anything. So, and of course, the preachers are saying that the government is the higher power. Well, the church that preaches that government, that's Romans 13, the church that teaches that the government is a higher power, they have put the government at the top of the pecking order. And I don't want to be a part of anything like that. And so I guess I've spewed enough here and said enough, so I better turn it back to you, Terry.
Well, I'll just add that today, first of all, in the original scripture, when you look at Revelations 2:9, 3:9, look at Matthew 23:15, the terminology there in Revelations says claims to be Jew that are not. Well, Jew, that term didn't exist. The terms that were used in Scripture were either Yehudi, which referred to those of Judah, or in the New Testament, Judeos or Judeos, those of Judah. That was the term that was there. Those that are claimed to be Jews today, less than 10% are of the line of Judah or from Judah that are of that bloodline or that country.
Let me just say this, Terry. Have you ever heard anybody say that a Jew is an Israelite or, of the children of Israel? You don't hear it, do you?
No.
No, the Jews call themselves Jews, and they never talk about the children of Israel. That's God's children.
I ran into a fellow the other day who spoke German. And just for the heck of it, I said, do you also speak Yiddish? And he said, well, I don't speak it well, but he says, I understand it. I can, I know some of it. He said, you know that that's German. That's not from Israel. That's from Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I know very well that it's from Germany. So there you go. It is Germanic. It is actually Khazarian. That's where those folks came from. And I highly recommend, you've read The Synagogue of Satan by Andrew Merton Hitchcock.
Yes.
That is an excellent, excellent historical chronology. It takes you back to Caesarea and brings you forward and all the way up until now. And that is a great way to find the history that's been written out of the history books. It's an awesome thing. I think you can get it for like $9.99 or something like that at Kindle. We've got less than 1 minute left to go. I just in case anybody's listening, I really want to extend a great thank you to Tamrot Lane for joining us tonight and giving us his testimony. I wish he could have stayed with us the full 2 hours. We certainly would have had plenty to talk about. But Red, thanks for being here. And God bless you, my friend. Would you like to say goodnight?
I'll say goodnight, and next week we'll have another good program, I hope.
Indeed. See you next week, everyone, with Walls in Our Minds.
like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a state trooper. It may be a young turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Be living in a mansion, you might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord, you may even own banks, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yeah, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. Might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ. You may call me Ray. You may call me anything. No matter what you say, still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.